So as we continue to worship, Harold's going to come and read us our Bible passage today. It's Matthew 24, verses 1 to 51. I saw Harold there. Oh, there he is. I think so.
The Bible reading this morning can be found on page 700 of your pew Bible, or you can follow it on the screen. As we have been going through Matthew, we find that from the ongoing theme of Matthew, particularly from chapters 23 through to 25, it is the theme of the judgment associated with the parousia. And here in chapter 24, we start with the destruction of the temple, and by the end of the chapter, the scene has moved to the parousia, that is, the final coming of the Son of Man. Matthew 24, beginning at the first verse. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. "Do you see all these things?" he asked. "I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this occur? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am the Christ,' and he will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of the birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted, to be put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. And at that time many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountain. Let no one on the roof of the house go down to take anything out of the house. Let no one in the field go back to his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on Sabbath. Then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of time until now, and never to be equaled again. In those days, had not been cut short, no one would survive, but for the sake of the elect. Those days will be shortened. At that time, if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There he is,' do not believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect. If that were possible, see if I have told you ahead of time. So if anyone tells you, 'There he is out in the desert,' do not go out. Or 'Here he is in the inner rooms,' do not believe it. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. "Wherever there is a carcass, there will be vultures." Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory, and he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as the twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. No one knows about that day or the hour, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. Up to that day, Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, and one will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this: if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have left his house to be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, "My master is staying away a long time," and he then begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour when he is not aware of him, and he will cut him to pieces and assign him to a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Let's ask for God's help. Our dear Lord, as we take in this last of the great five talks or sermons that Jesus gave, that Matthew's recorded for us, help us to listen to you, help us to think it through together, and may your Holy Spirit help us to see what you want us to focus on. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder if you're like these disciples who are quite anxious to know about when God was going to complete his plans, his long-awaited plans to fix this world. They knew the basic message of the Bible. That's basically it. That God one day is going to bring in a new heaven and earth. And they are understandably really keen to know when that would happen. When there'd be no more sin, no more pain, no more of people snubbing their noses at God, that God would be worshipped as he should be. When Jesus talked about the temple being knocked down there at the start of Matthew 24, they knew the prophecy of Ezekiel, that one day there would be a new temple A temple not restricted by the earthly limitations of this life, but where we'd be able to be in the presence of God in a perfect way. They knew that all the Old Testament prophets were looking forward to this day. And so in verse 3, they're very keen. When Jesus talks about this temple being destroyed, they're very keen to know when that would happen, because that would signal in their minds, wow, it's going to finally come, the new heaven and the new earth. And many Christians today are just as keen to find out about these things. Many want to know about this because, well, God's word talks about it. And if you're a Christian, you're very keen to know what God talks about. That is something we should pay attention to. Many understandably feel the anxiety of living in this world that clearly is not the way God intended it to be. And they long for that day when there will be no more sin, no more pain or misery. Some are quite obsessed by it, trying to eke out some little clue, hidden clue in the Bible, so they can sort of know when it's going to happen. Either way, there's a whole range of reasons why most Christians are very interested in this question of the end. Well, Jesus' answer, therefore, is very important. And I think he's the most qualified person to inform us on these things. So let's pay attention to what he says it's all about. And the first thing that Jesus says is, don't jump the gun. Don't try and read into history, if you like. Don't try and read into things. Don't be gullible. Don't be deceived by false alarms. In verse 4, he makes that very clear, doesn't he? He doesn't want people to be confused. He says there, watch out that no one deceives you. And so from verse 5 right through to verse 28, Jesus gives a number of examples of false alarms where people get the wrong idea that, oh, it must be full time. It must be about to happen within the next week or so. It has to happen very soon. He talks firstly about natural disasters and wars in verses 5 to 8. Things that certainly make it look like things are getting worse. When a natural disaster happens, like a cyclone or a flood, it leaves utter devastation, and that can be quite confronting, can't it? And wars, again, are leave another trail of devastation. Look at, you know, in the news you see places like Syria and Afghanistan. It's just rubble, and you think, why would anybody want to live there? It's just, if you were living there, you would think, maybe this is going to be the end of everything. But Jesus is very clear in verse 8 that that's just the beginning of birth pains. There's a lot more water to pass under the bridge. You talk to most mothers, normal experience is when they get those first couple of contractions, the baby's not about to come. I know there are some mothers that are incredibly blessed and have seemingly very brief labours. Leone's sister, let's just say with her third child, it was good that she had underpants on. It was so quick. Wouldn't it be terrific to be able to have a quick birth like that? But for most, it's not like that, is it? And that's what Jesus is saying here. It's just the beginning. Don't think it's about to happen right now, as tempting as it would be for that to be the case. He's emphasising the need here to be a little discerning. He says, don't fall for people who are trying to tell you that, oh, look, this has to happen in the next few weeks or the next months even. That's not the case. Don't fall for it. Don't be fooled. And when you think about World War II, I know some of you were around when World War II happened. Some of you served in the war. I mean, most of Europe, half of Africa, a fair bit of Asia, a lot of the Pacific was totally just sort of wrecked, trashed. I'm sure living in that time, it would have been tempting to think that this is the end of the world, especially if you were a Jew in a place like Auschwitz or somewhere like that. Think about Jesus' time. 500 years before Jesus is speaking, the land of Israel was totally trashed. The Babylonians totally overran it. You would have thought if things getting really bad is the sign that the end is coming, has to come, then well, then surely it would have happened back then. Those things in themselves are not an indication that the end is about to happen. Same with persecution. In verses 9 to 14, Jesus makes it quite clear that that's par for the course. If you're a Christian, in some shape or form, you are going to come across persecution in your life. Just by believing in Jesus, some people, not all people, but some people are not going to like you. They're going to persecute you. In some countries, they'll even try and kill you. In a place like Indonesia, you won't have much of a career unless you become a Muslim, certainly in the government. Sometimes people won't like you. They won't want to know you too much more if you are a Christian. It's not that you've done anything wrong, necessarily. It's just that you make them feel uncomfortable because you remind them of the claims that Jesus has on their life that they don't want to face up to. So you can miss out. Jesus says, don't let that put you off. Don't think that therefore that means that the end is about to come. The same with the fall of the temple in Jerusalem for these disciples. In verse 15, Jesus mentions the holy place, and that must be the temple that he's talking about, given that's what's sparked this whole talk, if you like. It was when the temple was going to be destroyed. And Jesus points out, like in the book of Daniel, how it talked about a time when the temple would be defiled in a gross way. Daniel 9, verse 27, gives a window into that time when the temple would be destroyed, with an abomination happening where the forces opposed to God would make fun of God by putting themselves in that special place where God used to meet with his people in Israel. Jesus said, when that happens, don't be deceived. That's not the sign that the end is about to happen, as terrible as that was for people at that time. It is a signal, though, for something, and Jesus says it's a signal to flee, to get out of Jerusalem. And there's a lot of talk there in this chapter about that. But verse 23 is very clear. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. The fall of the temple is not the trigger, just like natural disasters are not necessarily the trigger, or wars and persecution. And history bears that out. In 70 AD, that's exactly what happened. The Romans finally had enough of the Jews, and they totally trashed the temple. They did the kind of things that Jesus said would happen. Well, there's been almost 2,000 years since then. Clearly, Jesus hasn't returned yet. The Son of Man has not come in all his glory yet. So obviously, that's not the trigger. There have been so many terrible wars since then throughout history. Bucketfuls of human life and misery has occurred. There have been countless terrible natural disasters in the past 2,000 years. Now, I know recently it seems like there's been a spate of natural disasters. But you know, there's been lots of that throughout history. And a lot of it we tend to just know now because of technology. Before, we were sort of ignorant of a lot of the terrible things happening throughout the world. There are lots of false alarms. The real thing, the real end, is so clear. It is so different. And that's what Jesus moved on to, didn't he, from verse 29. Particularly verses 29 to 31. He's talking about the real end now. In verse 29, he says, immediately after the distress of those things. Yeah. After all those famines and the destruction of the temple and wars and so forth, then this is what's going to happen. This is on a huge scale, totally different language. This transcends history itself. The scene described in verse 29, that's literally out of this world. It's a whole different kind of plane of thinking. He's no longer talking in historical terms here. As bad as wars and natural disasters are and the destruction of the temple, that's still working in categories that we can relate to, we can understand. They're kind of natural forces. You know, a great flood, it's a lot of water, but it's still water behaving as water normally behaves. When there's a war, that's using the natural abilities and forces at our disposal to sadly cause destruction. But the words in this section, they're totally different. This is out of this world. This is the heavenly bodies being shaken. This is the stars falling from the sky. This isn't just like a shooting star, you know. This is the whole lot just disappearing. It's like history's being played out on a stage. This is the stage being shaken, and so the play has to end because the actors have nowhere to stand now. This is the end of this of our world as we know it. This is something incredibly different. And so that's why Jesus says there in verse 30 that at the end, the real end, then the Son of Man, the Messiah, comes back again, this time in all his glory on the clouds. The scene in verse 31 with the elect being gathered, it's nothing that we can relate to in this life. The term for this is apocalyptic. That's the technical term for this kind of language. It's apocalyptic language. And it's a way, it's picture language. It's not so much about all the mechanics, because we can't relate to the mechanics. None of us have ever seen the end of the world, otherwise we wouldn't be here. So it's using a form to try and communicate. Picture language, what is going on? So different to what we normally experience. Well, the rest of Jesus' talk is what he really wants us to focus on. This is kind of the preamble. His punchline, the take-home message, is from verse 32. And we'll go through into chapter 25. The bulk of the talk is on what we're about to think about. We don't have time to read it all because it's quite a long talk. But right through to the end of chapter 25, this is what he focuses in on. And as I said at the before I prayed, there's those signature words there at the end of chapter 25, just into chapter 26, that Matthew says, this is the end of the sermon, when Jesus had finished saying all these things. Right up to that point, Jesus focuses on this. And he focuses on, get ready. Don't we worry about the actual time and trying to pick when it'll come. Your job is just to get ready, to get on with what I've told you to do, to be ready for when I return. That's the important lesson Jesus says in verse 32. When a fig tree starts to show its leaves in that culture, in that place, that locality, that's a sign that summer is about to come. So it's, you know, get the zinc cream out. Make sure you got some new t-shirts for the summer. Get all your summer wardrobe together. It's thinking summer's about to come, but summer actually hasn't come. We've got to get ready for it. It's a bit like when, if you live in Sydney, when the jacaranda trees come out with their beautiful purple flowers, that's a dreaded sign for the student. Because that means the exams are just around the corner. In November, you know, the HSC or uni exams or Bible college exams, November's a terrible month for the student. You see those flowers come out in late September, early October, that's time to start studying. Otherwise, those exams are going to be very messy. Well, Jesus says something like that here. There is the biggest exam of all about to hit. And he's warning us, now's the time to get ready. Now's the time. When you see the wars and persecution, all those things in verses 4 to 28, the destruction of the temple, which has happened long ago, well, just get it. It's time to get ready. Time to do the studies. Time to get to know me, to make sure that you are okay with me and ready to see me when I return. The things mentioned in verses 29 to 31, that could happen at any time. In the last 1,943 years, give or take a year, because the calendar is not quite exactly accurate, but roughly, any time Jesus could have returned, and he could return this afternoon. For these disciples, they actually got to see the destruction of the temple, and that advice was very pertinent for them to flee, because there was mass pain and misery when the Romans just totally ransacked the place. Very specific advice for them. Not directly related to us, although the idea of being ready for something is. And that's what Jesus goes on to talk about. Get ready for when I return. Get ready. The rest of the chapter from verse 36 is therefore extremely relevant. No one knows the hour, says Jesus, except of course God. So get ready for that time. Don't presume, because it's been a while since this could have happened, that it's not going to happen. That's the lesson from the time of Noah, where people scoffed at Noah about what was going to happen then. It took a while. As that famous ad years ago said, it won't happen overnight, but it will happen. Well, it happened in Noah's time. And it's going to happen for us one day, sooner or later. Be ready. You never know when the thief's going to come and visit your house. They don't send a note around, you know. Be visiting the area on this date. Can you make sure you got all your good stuff out for me? Leave the door open. That'd be handy. Of course, they come when you don't expect it. Into the next chapter, there's these parables, three parables, and they're all about getting ready. The parable of the 10 virgins is very clear. If you're not ready when the bridegroom enters, Jesus is our bridegroom, well then you miss out on that great opportunity. So how are the preparations going? Are you taking steps to make sure that you are ready? Because that's what Jesus is saying to us. Are you clear about what the preparation involves so that you're not found wanting? Is your seat booked? Are you okay that if Jesus returns today that it'll be all right? Because you've done what is necessary to be okay with him. Have you thrown yourself on his mercy like the two blind men did last week and wonderfully received blessing from God? Or are you continuing to ignore him in your life because the time is coming when you'll no longer be able to do that? Philippians talks about how every knee shall bow. Every knee. No one's going to miss out. Everyone's going to get to see the Lord. It's just a question of whether it's as a friend or as a foe. Every knee will bow before him. Jesus' words at the end of chapter 25 convey quite a vivid picture of how disappointing it'll be to have missed out on that opportunity to bow before Jesus lovingly as your Lord and Saviour. There's also a warning here that not only to get ready, but to stay ready. In verse 48, Jesus goes on to talk about the servant who gave up on what he was supposed to be doing. Started well, but then gave up. I find it so sad when I meet people and they say, yeah, I used to go to Sunday school. I have nothing to do with God now. Or even used to go to church for a while, but I'm not interested now. So sad. Good start, but a sad finish. Not good enough to have made a start. You've got to finish. Are you serious about making sure you stay ready? What kind of preparations are you doing there? Are you open to God's word? Because God's word, every time we look at it at church and during the week and so forth and in our own lives, that's about keeping us ready. That's about not just being in the slot, but growing in our faith in Jesus. Have you grown in your faith over the years? Can you see a trajectory where you actually are slowly, you know, one step forward, sometimes it's two steps back, but gradually you can see you're getting to know your Lord better. Be worried if you're not getting to know Jesus better. Because we need to get to know him better. He wants us to get to know him better. It's a living relationship that God calls us to. If you're content with being stagnant in your faith, be very, very worried. We need to be jolted out of that kind of thinking. Either way, Jesus is going to return, or we're going to meet him when our life ends. And we need to be ready for that day that could happen at any moment. It's no good thinking, well, you know, I'll just tidy up this other matter before I deal with it. You know, when I get over this difficulty at work, or when I sort this relationship out, or I get through those exams, once they're all done, then I'll sort it out with God. You may not have tomorrow. Now is the time for action. Of course, there's a warning here to not be silly. And I use that word purposely. To not be silly and try and read into the Bible to try and find out things that Jesus says you're not going to find out and you shouldn't find out. So don't do it. Just get on with following Jesus, helping others to know him and to get ready and to make sure you stay ready yourself. And the parable of the talents is really all about that. God wants us to get on with the job. He's given us opportunities to play a part in his plan. So, you know, we'll be drawing up rosters for this service in the next few weeks. Are you going to think about how you might be on the roster to be a part of helping others? Are you going to contribute in some way to ministering to others? Are you going to be a part of a home group or other small groups in the church so that you can be a part of it, spurring on other people? Are you going to commit to making sure you come when you can to church so that you encourage other people to keep sticking with Jesus, to get ready, to play our part? if you're not, be very, very worried. Have a read of that parable that Jesus says near the end of this talk about the sheep and the goats. And he says, if you don't care about others making it, the other brothers, his church, if you don't care about it, then you have no part with him. They're very strong words, but loving words, because Jesus doesn't want us to miss out. It's a very simple game plan. Sooner or later, the full-time whistle's going to be blown. We need to make sure we're ready and we stay ready. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love us dearly. And we thank you that all is in place. And we know that you have died on the cross to secure us a place in your new heaven and earth. We know, Lord, that what you want of us is to trust you, our lives to you, and to get on with helping others to be able to do that as well while there's still time. Help us to have that perspective in our lives and everything that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.